God's grace is sufficient for me, for me. God's grace is sufficient for me. When it seems all hope is gone, He is high upon His throne, working out the plan He started in me. Even when the way is dark and I can't see very far, He, the bright and shining light, will be. I will worship and proclaim and give glory to His name, for His grace is sufficient for me. God's grace was sufficient for Elijah as he was standing there upon the mount. All the prophets of Baal, they began to scream and yell, but their God didn't even make a sound. Then Elijah prayed in faith like he knew that he should do, and the fire of the Lord did fall. It consumed the sacrifice with a single flash of light, and Jehovah God was worshipped by all. God's grace is sufficient for me, for me. God's grace is sufficient for me. When it seems all hope is gone, He is high upon His throne, working out the plan He started in me. Even when the way is dark and I can't see very far, He, the bright and shining light, will be. I will worship and proclaim and give glory to His name, for His grace is sufficient for me.
Wonderful. Thank you, ladies. And you know, sometimes when you get in those Jonah predicaments, you find out that His grace is sufficient. Church, this is our first Sunday service of the year 2013. As we, as a staff, met together and began to pray and seek God's will about what direction that He would have our church go this year as far as a theme, we begin to think about some of the themes of the past and what God has accomplished in our church through these particular themes. And God led us to this particular passage, and in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21. And if you'll turn there with me, what we decided to do, instead of taking the whole verse, is just take a portion of the verse and use as our theme for 2013, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And so over the next Sunday nights this year, when we don't have a special speaker in or things of that nature, we will be addressing together as a church just various subjects about living for Christ. Now, I think that every born-again, sincere born-again believer ought to live for Christ. Now, I think that there is a reason there are some obstacles of why some people don't. I think, number one, I'm not sure that they know what Christianity is. They're saved, but I'm not sure they know exactly what is Christianity. You see, folks, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be a Christian. Did you hear what I said? I said it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be a Christian. A Christian is one who actually not only reads and understands the principles of Christ, the teachings of Christ, but actually applies them, actually lives by them, not just at church, but at home, on their job. Oh boy, I'm going to touch something. On their vacation. You see why? Because for to them to live is Christ. It doesn't matter whether they're on vacation. It doesn't matter whether they're at church. It doesn't matter whether they're at home or on their job, because Christ is preeminent in their life. They're not going to have to stand before their friends and give an account of their life, but they are going to have to stand before God like we all are. And so the Apostle Paul makes a statement in Philippians 1. Have you found your place there? We're going to look at two other backup scriptures that back up our theme verse for the year in just a moment. But let's stand together, and I want us to all read together Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21, pausing at the punctuation mark. Philippians 1, 21, let's read it together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's read it one more time. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we're going to dissect this verse tonight after we take a look at this verse. This will kind of be the launching platform. This will kind of be the theme verse that will catapult us into 2013. And then I want to talk to you about this particular verse, the Apostle Paul, and how his life became a life that he lived for Christ, and how our life can follow suit just like he did in his life. He was no different than you and I. He was once lost and got saved. Listen, he wasn't afforded a Christian home, but how did it come about that he could say something like this? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, bless us now in the short period of time that we have to learn together tonight. Would you open our heart and our spirit, and we'll certainly be careful to give you the glory for the results of this service tonight, that we do not take for granted your goodness and care for us tonight. Teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want us to look at some backup scriptures to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. John the apostle said this. Now remember, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen, here's how he put it. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, which he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he is, so are we in this world. Folks, he left us a commission. He left us a challenge behind. And that was to go and tell the whole world about the goodness of Jesus Christ, about the salvation of our Almighty God, about how wonderful God is and how desirous He is to prosper our lives. John says, because as He is, so are we in this world. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there if you would with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said this, verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So on three different occasions in Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. John the Apostle said that as he is, so are we in this world. And then the Apostle Peter tells us that he left us an example that we or ye should follow his steps. Our theme this year is to live. To live is Christ. I think our apostle knew something about what it meant to live for Jesus Christ. You know, as he wrote this passage and gave us this passage, which will be the theme for our year, in Philippians 1:21, you must understand that he was writing to a group of people there in the Philippian church who had seen Paul personally go through some matters in their own city. Okay? Remember that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, remember Paul, when he entered into Philippi, came in contact with a young girl possessed of the devil. She was being used. She was being promoted by some evil men. They were making money off of her like you would take a human being and put her in a sideshow at a circus. They were making money off of her devil possession. Well, the Apostle Paul got tired of it. And so, you know what he did? He just looked straight at that young girl and cast the devils out of her. Well, the thing about it is, what happened was now she was in her right mind and she didn't want to be used as a sideshow anymore. And those who were using her got angry. And if you'll remember, they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrate and they were beaten and cast into prison. And not just any prison, they took them to the inner prison. And the Bible says, you know, in their circumstance about midnight, the other prisoners heard them saying, I can't believe God. Doesn't he know where we are? I can't believe I've been a soul winner. I've given my life to him. I can't believe he's going to let me die like this. And the prisoner said, man, what's up with those guys? I thought they were Christians. I thought they were followers of Christ. No. You won't find that in your Bible. But what you will find in your Bible is at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to sing and praise God. They begin to sing and pray. And listen, one little phrase that jumps out at me in Acts chapter 16, and the scripture says, and the prisoners heard them. Because you know what? They were in misery, what they thought Paul and Silas were in misery. They're thinking, wait a minute, something's wrong. You're not supposed to be singing and praising God in prison. What's up with these guys? And boy, I'm telling you, that singing and praising God, listen, made a difference because all of a sudden the prison began to shake. The doors began to pop open. And if you'll remember, that jailer leaped in and said, I don't know what's going on in here, but I tell you, what must I do to be saved? Now let me say something to you. You know what? If these men had not gotten the principle of living for Christ, and if Paul had not secured in his heart, for to me to live is Christ, and if I die, it's gain. So what? I've done my best for Christ. And that Philippian jailer came to Christ because he saw and he heard what it meant to be a Christian. You see, Christianity is more than a title. Christianity is a way of life. Christianity is a commitment. Christianity is dedication. Christianity is a love for God. Christianity is a practice of the biblical principles that we say that we believe in this book. You see, Christianity is something that Jesus Christ not only began, but left to all believers. That's the reason when he ascended back to the Father from that Mount of Olives, he looked at those disciples and he told them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And boy, I'm telling you, that 120 met in that upper room. You say, where were the rest of them? I don't know, but there were 120 Christians that met in that upper room that said, you know what? If they come for us, so what? If they take us to jail, so what? If they criticize us and make fun of us, so what? We're going to do what Jesus said to do, and we're going to go and we're going to wait for the promise. And boy, I'm telling you, that 120, God lit a fire in that little group of believers. And God began to propel and empower the church, which, by the way, was already in existence now, prior to Acts chapter 2. The church didn't start at Pentecost. It was empowered at Pentecost. It was already in existence. That 120, listen, in the scriptures, how can you add to something that's not already there? It says they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And boy, listen, one sermon, all of a sudden the church jumped from 120 to 3,120. Peter got up and said, man, that went over so well. God, would you do it again? He preached again, and 5,000 people got saved. The church went in two sermons from 120 to 8,120. And then the Bible just stops giving us numbers, and it just says there were multiplied multitudes that were added. Why? How could that be? Because some people decided, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm going to live for Christ regardless of what comes my way. You see, I can think of no greater Christian in Scripture outside the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of no greater Christian in the Bible, in the New Testament, than the Apostle Paul. You see, church, his life was an example of what we are to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul lived a dedicated life. He didn't live a life one way outside of church and another way inside the church. Let me tell you something. Pardon my vernacular, but what you saw is what you got. Because that's what he was. He was a committed. Listen, just as he was committed to his Pharisaical days, he got committed to Jesus Christ. He lived a dedicated life. But you know what else he lived? He lived a separated life. Why? Because it was part of Christianity. You know what Jesus, when he taught his disciples, you know what one of the main principles that he taught them? Separation. He said, you've got to come out and separate. You cannot identify with the world. That's the reason he says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. He says what you're going to do is you will eventually gravitate one to one or the other. You cannot serve both. Listen, you cannot claim Christianity if you're holding on to Jesus with one hand and trying to hold on the world with the other hand. That's not Christianity. Christianity is total Jesus or nothing at all. It's not part of the world and part of God. Christianity is a total sold out lifestyle to the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul lived a dedicated life, a separated life. Paul lived a sacrificial life. We're going to look at in just a minute some of the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. Nobody could doubt his commitment to Jesus Christ. Nobody could doubt what he did and what he went through that he wasn't committed to Christ. So he lived a dedicated, separated, sacrificial, committed. Oh, listen to this. He lived an unashamed life. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, you know what? The gospel sometimes will offend people, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of salvation. He says the gospel has the news and the power of how to come to Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He lived an unashamed life, but you know what else he lived? He lived an evangelistic life. Now listen, not very many people. There's a lot of incredible statements in the Bible, isn't there, my people? None more incredible than Paul said, see his hands right here? They're free from the blood of all men. Now, I don't know about you, that kind of blows my mind a little bit. Now, the thing about it is, it didn't mean that Paul wasn't saying he won the world of Christ. Here's what he was saying. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, you see these hands? I did everything I could to warn people about heaven, or warn people about hell. I did everything I could to get the gospel to people. I did everything I could to tell them there's a God in heaven that loves them and desires for them to live a life of Christian values and Christian principles. He said, you see these hands right here? Nobody is going to be able to stand before God and point their finger at me and say, you didn't try to give me the gospel. You didn't try to help me. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. You see, the Apostle Paul, for him to make a statement, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, church, he couldn't do so because of the way he lived his life. But he could do so because of his testimony and his statement and the God in his life. You see, he had not only talked the talk, he walked the walk. He didn't just speak the truth, he lived the truth. He didn't just speak Christianity, he lived Christianity. He did everything at his possible at his disposal to possibly live for the cause of Christ. You see, Paul didn't know all the details of Christianity. Because listen now, when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was an opposer of Jesus Christ. He was an opposer to the truth and to the message and to the gospel. Listen, go read it. He said, I persecuted the church. He said, I wasn't praising the church. I was looking for Christians so I could beat the stuffings out of them. That's what he was doing, casting them in prison. Listen, he wasn't a friend of God. He was an enemy to God. You see, he wasn't raised in a Christian home. Do you ever get tired of people saying, well, you don't preach, you got an advantage over me. You was raised in a Christian home. No, I wasn't. You say, what happened? It started with salvation. It started with getting born again. And that started things in my life that have continued to go forward. And by the way, you know what? You know why I'm doing what I'm doing today? Because I choose to. I choose to be this way. Nobody's twisting my arm. I choose to. And so did the Apostle Paul. You see, he was Saul of Tarsus. You see, if Saul in his pharisaical days, if he would have said something like this, see, he said this as a sincere Christian. But if he would have said something like in his Pharisee days, what he would have said would be something like this. For to me to live is Judaism. For to me to live is the law. That's what he would have said in his lost days. But when he got born again, he says, no. For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. You see, it took a Damascus Road experience to get his focus on the will of God. You know, folks, think about this. If nothing else ever happened in your life, if God never answered another prayer in your life, you still owe Him your loyalty. You still owe Him your favor. You know why? Because He's kept you from hell. He's kept you from a devil's hell and given you, prepared for you a mansion in heaven, given you a home for all eternity. Isn't that worth living for Christ? You see, the Apostle Paul had said, for to me to live is Christ. I want to say this, Christians are not born, they're made. When you got born again, you became a believer. When you came to church and began to learn the Bible and began to apply instruction, then you began to participate in Christianity. And you may have attained the title of Christian. You know, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And you know how and why they were called Christians? Because they were resembling Jesus. People saw in them the same thing they saw in Christ. They saw in them the same teachings that they heard and saw in Jesus Christ. You see, salvation just simply created the opportunity and power for us to live and become a true Christian. But listen to me, church. The Holy Spirit of God is our internal conductor. And He orchestrates Christianity in us and through us. I don't know if you've ever been to the symphony. But if you've ever been to the symphony, you got to be kind of cultured, you know. And you got to be patient. And plus, you might want to kind of like the music, too. Because if not, you might take a nap. But if you've ever gone to a symphony, you'll see that the orchestra, the symphony orchestra is gathered around. They have a guy that's a conductor. And he stands up and he's got his little wand. Is that what you call that? Is it a wand, a stick, conductors? Baton? Give me a break. Are you kidding me? Baton? Okay. Boy, don't go tell an orchestra conductor that I called it a wand. But he steps up, and listen. He steps up normally on a platform so everyone can see him, right? And he's there, and he raises his hands, and he gets with the program. And he begins to lead, and he's swinging that baton. Now listen, what he's doing, church, is he's leading the orchestra. They're following his lead. He's keeping them in rhythm. He's keeping the harmony going. He points, he directs so that people know when to come in. And boy, I'm telling you, if he's worth his salt, by the time it's over, his hair's messed up. You ever seen those guys? Their hair's all... His hair's messed up, he's sweating. But he's the conductor. He's the one that... Listen, everybody goes, yes, and he's the one that goes. And everybody's going... And listen, what I'm saying is this. The Holy Spirit is the conductor. He's trying to conduct. He knows how every part of the Christian life is to go. He can keep your life in harmony. He can keep everything going in the right direction. But listen, if you know not the Holy Spirit and you speak not to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to conduct your life, you cannot live the Christian life. He's the conductor. I've never been to a symphony orchestra where a guy got up in the middle and started playing a banjo or started playing something that wasn't part of the instruments that normally make up an orchestra. You see, Christianity is the practice of the teachings of the life of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation doesn't make you a Christian, but what it does, you've been chosen to be made a Christian, to be made a follower of Jesus Christ. Think about this. A doctor is not a doctor because he has a certificate on the wall. A doctor is a doctor because he practices medicine. Now, you wouldn't go to a doctor and trust a doctor that all he had was a certificate on the wall and never practiced medicine, would you? No, you wouldn't do that at all. You see, doctors are made. They're not born. Our certificate doesn't make them a doctor. What makes them a doctor is when they begin to orchestrate, when they begin to practice their profession. Now, it appears that Jesus took the Apostle Paul. Now keep in mind, the Apostle Paul wasn't raised in a Christian home. It appears from Scripture that Jesus Christ took Paul aside and gave him a foundation of instruction. He talks about a little bit about that in Galatians chapter 1, how all that, he said, I didn't even confer with people. He said, I just went to Arabia. And there it seems that Jesus Christ, God Himself, orchestrated and taught Paul what he needed to know. Now here's what he did. Once the Holy Spirit got finished instructing him in Arabia, he took him and turned him over to Barnabas and said, now listen, now I'm going to get you some practical application in your life. So Barnabas goes and finds Paul, brings him back down, and they team up and had many, many people saved. But the Holy Spirit turns him back over to Barnabas, and Barnabas is used by God to cause Paul to become a great Christian. Now I want you to listen. Keep in mind, Paul wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I want to go a step further. Paul did not have a complete canon of Scriptures either. He didn't have a Bible like you and I had, where he could go to and say, wait a minute, before I decide to commit to Christ, let me turn over here to a place in the Bible. Let me turn over here to this book or that book. You see, he didn't have a complete canon of Scriptures like you and I do. He didn't have the luxury of weekly fellowship and encouragement from a church family. Matter of fact, most towns that he went in, they kicked him out. You see, he didn't have that luxury. He didn't have someone preaching to him on a weekly basis. You see, what I'm trying to say to you tonight, church, is this. Paul had to be convinced that the Christian life is the right life, the joyful life, and the prosperous life. He had to be convinced of it. Listen, before he made a statement like that, he had to be persuaded in his heart that it was the right life. But not only that, Paul had to have an identifiable life to pattern it after. We'll look at that in a second. And then Paul had to have a motivating factor in his life. Can I be candid with you? Let me put it this way. The Apostle Paul didn't have to have somebody behind him kicking him in the seat of the pants all the time. Go to church. Read your Bible. Pray. He didn't have to have all that. You know why? Because when you're committed to Jesus and live for Jesus, that's just part of it. That's part of life. It's who you are. Listen, Jesus said, blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. You see, that ought to be, that's what a Christian ought to be. What drove this man? What pushed this man to make a statement so powerful to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I want to take these verses for just a moment and dissect them for just a minute. If you'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, would you? Go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at the verse. And let me have you circle three phrases. I want you to circle the phrase, to me. I want you to circle the phrase, to live. And then I want you to circle the phrase, is Christ. To me, to live, is Christ. Because this is his life in a nutshell. The first phrase I want to look at for just a moment is the two words he says, for to me. Now I want to say this about these two words. Paul made it personal. Listen, you know what he was saying? I can't control what you do, but I can control what I do. He wasn't saying, I don't care what you do, and I don't care if you're committed to Christ. He just said, I want you to be, but I can't control what you do. But he says, but for to me, I can control what I do. I can control my decisions. And folks, listen, the Apostle Paul realized that one day when he stood at the judgment seat of Christ, he was going to stand there on his own two feet. He was not going to stand there on the merits of someone else. He was not going to stand there on the merits of mama or daddy or brother or sister or preacher or staff member or deacon. He wasn't going to stand there on anybody else's merit but his own. That's the reason he says, you know what? For to me, personally, I made a choice in this matter. You see, Paul knew he could not answer for anyone but himself. And he knew that ultimately, in the end, it's me and Jesus. Ultimately, in the end, it's me and God. And I'm not going to be standing. Listen, as much as I love my mom, she's not going to be standing there holding my hand. I'm going to be all by myself before a thrice holy God. Why? Because I had to make a choice. For to me, is your choice tonight for to me Christ, or is it for to me, me? For to me, is it you, or does he have preeminence? Listen, have you ever made your faith personal? Have you ever made your Christianity real? The old preacher once said, have you ever put shoe leather to the Bible? Have you ever put skin on the Bible? What he's saying is, does the Bible, are you living the principles of this book? Are you living not only the principles, are you living the commandments? Are you living the things that God has laid down in Scripture? Have you ever lived any portion of your life by faith, totally depending on God? Have you ever put God to the test? You say, oh, preacher, I don't do that. Well, Gideon did. God didn't get upset with him. You see, the thing about it is, we live too scared. We live too scared. Here's what we think. We think, God. And that's how we live. Folks, don't be afraid of God. Now listen, if you backslide and curse God and get away, you ought to be afraid. Listen, when I heard my dad, listen, when I knew I was in trouble, my mom told me to go to the room and wait for the promise. No, she didn't say wait for the promise. Wait for your father. And I heard him coming. I knew what was coming. And I ought to have feared because I disobeyed. But listen, if you're walking with God and live the Christian life, you shouldn't be afraid of God. You shouldn't be afraid of who He is and what He is. You see, have you ever put God to the test? Have you ever said, you know what? Now listen, I'm just going to throw something out there. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just saying, have you ever just said, you know what, Lord? I'm looking at my paycheck this week. And I'm just going to sign the back of it and I'm going to give it all to you. Say, preacher, have you lost your mind? I'm just asking you, have you ever lived by faith? Do you believe God is able? Or do you believe that Christianity is real? I'm just telling you, I believe He is real. And I believe Christianity is real. And I'm not asking you to give your paycheck away to someone or the church. But what I am saying is, have you ever lived by faith? Can you communicate and say to a person, God is real. And I know He's real because this is what He's done in my life. Have you ever put God to the test? Have you ever lived that way? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. For to me, personally, he said. You see, Paul knew what it was. Or knew what he was before Christ. He knew he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church. So he knew what he was, but listen now, he also knew what he was before Christ, and he understood what he was after Christ. And boy, there's a big difference. Now he is promoting Jesus instead of causing havoc to Jesus. You see, he knew that Jesus had made his salvation personal, listen, by dying on the cross for him. He made it personal, and Paul said, if Jesus made salvation personal enough to die for me, then I can make my Christianity personal, to live for him. That's the reason he says, for to me. He made it personal. It's a choice, folks. Christianity is a choice. Living for God is a choice. Coming to church is a choice. We ought to make all the right choices. Sometimes we don't. But you know, when Paul was writing to these Philippians, listen to me, they had seen him make it personal. They had seen him go into the marketplace and cast the devil out of that girl. And then those men get upset with him and grab him and Silas and said, you know what, we ought to beat the tar out of you. You just messed us up, buddy. You're going to pay for this. They drug them, took them from magistrate. You know what they did? The Bible says they beat them and then threw them in prison. You know what the church? You know what these Philippian Christians saw? They saw all of that. But you know what? You know what? Something they did not hear and they did not see. They did not see him curse God, and they did not hear him blaspheme God. They didn't hear him mock God. They didn't hear him question God. But you know what? Those prisoners heard him. You see, these Philippian believers, when you go read the entire book of Philippians, you know what he's communicating to them? Hey, suffering's going to come, but hey, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because what I'm doing for Christ down here is laying up treasures up there. He said, this is not where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. It's the least I could do. If he calls me to suffer, to suffer. You see, he knew Jesus had made it personal. He said, so the least that I can do is make my Christianity personal and live for him. And that leads me to the second phrase. He says, for to me. He made it personal. You know what, church? If you're going to live for Christ, you're going to have to make it personal. You're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to be a Christian or you're just going to be your average believer that just walks the street and goes undercover all your life. You know, Christianity is not designed to be undercover. Christianity has always designed to start internal and work its way out so that we could promote the cause of Jesus Christ. But look what else the apostle said. He says, for to me, personally, then he says, to live. To live. You see, Paul gave his life, listen, to Christ for good. It was not a temporary, he wasn't saying, the Lord, I'm going to loan my life to you for a year. And after the end of a year, if I don't think you've done me right, I'm taking my life back. You say, that's crazy. Well, people do it all the time. Yeah, they do it all the time. They say, give me back. You let this happen and that happen and it's happened. And God said, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to mold you. See, what you thought I was going to do was cast roses to you. What you thought I was going to do is pick you up in the limousine and take you on a cruise around the town. That's not what this is about. He said, we're talking about a fight, my brother. We're talking about fighting for truth. You see, Paul gave his life to Christ for good. You say, how do we know that? Well, when you go read in Acts chapter 9, he was just minding his own business, heading to Damascus. You know what he was going to do? beat Christians up and imprisoned them. But God says, you know what? I think I'm going to give this old boy one more shot. One more shot. So he's going along the way there, and God, Jesus appeared to him. And the first thing out of his mouth is, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now wait a minute, we're talking about, this guy's a roughneck, man. This guy's a persecutor of the church. But listen to me, when he came in contact with Jesus, kind of changed his tune, didn't he? Hey, listen, it's amazing how people change their tune when I go visit in the hospital. Isn't it? It's amazing how people change their tune in their relationship with God when I go, listen, we have ministries that go into the juvenile detention centers, the prisons, the local jails. We have two men out of our church that give themselves, and I go quite frequently. It's amazing how people change their tune when they get locked up. It's amazing how people change their tune when they're in a hospital bed. It's amazing how people change their tune when they're put in a life or death, or their freedoms are taken away and all of these things are taken away from them. They change their tune. You know what God said? I'm going to give you one more time, one more chance, partner. He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You see, he gave his life to Christ that day for good. Can I ask you something, church? Have you ever done that? Have you ever given your... I'm not talking about being saved. I'm saying, have you given your life to Christ for good? Or did you give your life to Christ under certain circumstances? That if you prospered, you'd let him have it. If you didn't, you'd take it back. You see, people spend way too much of their life, I'm talking about believers, giving and taking. Lord, you can have it, no, give it back. You can have it, no, give it back. Listen, folks, that is not what the apostle did. He says, for to me personally, he says, to live is Christ. You see, Paul lived a consistent life. Now, I want you to look up here at me. This is important. He lived a consistent life. Folks, listen. He was not one way at church and one way on his job. He was not one way in the church house and a totally different way in his home. He lived a consistent life. When you read his writings, when you read his life, you know what he was? He was the same outside of church as he was inside the church. He was consistent. Folks, listen to me. What's destroying us, what's killing our testimony as a child of God is inconsistency. The world is looking at us. They don't know what Christianity is anymore. Because we come to church, we live one way in the church and a total different way on our job. Or we come to church, amen, glory to God. And then we go to work with people and we never say amen or glory to God or praise God or isn't God good. Never say any of that. And people wonder, is this what Christianity is? Now listen, they're thinking, if this is what it is, that's what I am. That's what I do. I live one way here and one way there. My wife thinks I'm one way at home, but I live another way on my job. He said, hey, that's it. They said, you know what they're thinking? That's no different than who I am and what I do. You see, Christianity is consistency, church. He didn't live a secret life. He didn't live a different life away from church. You see, the way he was publicly is how he lived privately. He was consistent. That's just, if I had to put my finger on one thing that's destroying our testimony today, it's that one thing right there. We're inconsistent. Inconsistent. I've told you many times the testimony. When my wife and I first got saved, let me just say this. I said Paul lived a consistent life. Next, Paul lived a witnessing life. I've told you this story several times when my wife and I first got saved. The pastor came to us and said, we'd like for you to get involved in the witnessing program and learn how to be a soul winner. And my wife and I said, hey, preacher says this is what we ought to do. It's what we ought to do, right? So we came to a soul winning class and went to the soul winning class and went through however many weeks it was. And, And he says, now we meet every Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Want you to come. And so my wife said, you know what? We're going to go. Bless God, if this is what Jesus wants us to do, this is the least that we can do. So we get in our car, we come up, we put on the church parking lot. We think, and he did say 7 o'clock, right? Now, look, you got to keep in mind now, we were at church on Sunday, there were about 500 or 600 people here. Now, I was as naive as the day is long. So we drive up on the parking lot. 5 till 7. Well, they're all going to come any minute now. Any minute, they're going to be 500 people here. That's what we thought. Hey, folks, listen, we just thought that if you live one way at church, you live the same way outside of church. We didn't know any different. So we just showed up, and pretty soon we saw a car pull in. We saw somebody walk over. I tell them, we said, oh, there's the first one right there. They're fixing to flood in here like bees on honey. So we got out and went in. And we went into the area they had sewing. There was about 25 chairs set up. The guy I got paired up with. You know, the preacher gave us a charge. That's what it was about there. It was about 20 people. And the guy I was paired up with, still pastors today. Pastors over here in Grand Prairie. He is my soul winning partner. I went out, and after we got back, I told him, Jody Witz was my soul winning partner that night. And I looked over and I said, Brother Witz, can I ask you something? I said, I'm not trying to be rude, but I said, I was here Sunday and there was about 500 people here. He said, yeah. I said, but I came tonight and there was only like 20 people. I said, where is everybody? He said, they don't all go soul winning. And my next question was, why not? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? He said, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing, but not everybody does it. And then my question was, why not? I'd just been saved a few weeks. There had been people, members of the church for years. And I just thought everybody was supposed to go. You see, I just thought everybody that said they was a Christian actually lived it. That's what I thought. I just thought that if you said you were a Christian, that you were going to do what the Bible said. I'm just telling you, folks. Paul said, for to me, he made it personal to live. He lived a consistent life. He lived a witnessing life. Listen now, he lived an obedient life. And you know what that obedience got him sometimes? In trouble. Let me show you some of it. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, oh, preacher, I don't like to get in trouble. Well, he wasn't wrong in what he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? In other words, you know what he's saying? Are they representing Jesus? Are they believers? Are they Christians? Are they followers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, more often. Now listen, he didn't have 9 lives. You know what he's saying? He said, I've been threatened with my life more than any of you people. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You say, wow, quite a resume. In his day, they call these people Christians. That's what they call them. You hear me? That's what they call them. When you go read Hebrews chapter 11, go read what they did to Christians. You say, oh, preacher, I don't want any part of that. Well, listen to me. In the last days, Christians will have to reveal themselves. You're either going to have to reveal yourself or lie about it. You see, Paul says, for to me, personally, to live He said, I'm living a consistent life, an obedient life, a witnessing life. Listen, he lived a compassionate life. Now, he was tough as nails. But when you read his writings, he was also a very compassionate man. Very compassionate. But you know something else he was? He was a sacrificial man. I want to show you something. He prayed. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Turn there quickly. We're running out of time. Romans 9. Romans 9. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Paul said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you see that word accursed right there? You know what Paul was saying? He said, if it were possible, if I could give my life so that all the brethren, all of my kinsmen, all of Israel could be saved, he said, I'd give up my life so they could all be saved. Let me tell you what that is. That's sacrifice. That is a life that says, for to me personally, to live that compassion, that sacrificial life. You see, Paul knew that this was the life of Jesus. And he was determined to know Him and the power of His resurrection, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. But I want you to look at it real quick, the last phrase. Go back to Philippians 1:21. He says, for to me, personally, commitment, nobody's going to stand before God but me. He says, for to me to live, and then here's the last three words I want you to look at, last phrase, is Christ. Listen, he didn't say, for to me to live was Christ. He didn't say, for to me to live will be Christ. No, he said, for to me to live is Christ. Right now. You know why, folks? Because right now is all you can control. You can't control what's happened. You can't control what's in the future. But you can control what's going on right now. You can control what happens in this service tonight in your life. You see, Paul lived in the present because that was all he could control. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. If you want to flip there quick, I'm going to read. I'm going to begin reading. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which were, church, behind. You know why? Could he change the past? Couldn't change it. He says, so I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to meditate there. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to die for the Lord. Let me finish up by telling you just a quick story right quick. Several years ago, I was given a little book. Many of you probably have the little book. It's called In His Steps. A man by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote this book back in the late 1800s. It was published about 1897. He drew a scenario there in a situation of a small town and a preacher and a congregation. How many of you remember the days of the WWJD? Remember that? Everybody wore the What Would Jesus Do? That's where they got that from, that book, In His Steps. They estimate 30 million copies have been printed and bought of this book. Charles Sheldon drew a picture of a small town church and a pastor. The pastor was getting ready for church one Sunday morning. He was running a little bit late and a knock came on his door. For those of you who read it, understand what this is. A knock came on his door and he opened the door and it looked like somewhat of a, guy wasn't tremendously sharp. Kind of looked a little bit on the homeless side maybe. And he began to talk to the preacher. He began to ask him, said, listen, I don't have a job and I need some help. Can you help me? The preacher, look, I'm really in a rush and I can't help you right now. And he shut the door. So the preacher gets his stuff and goes on to church and gets up and preaches a sermon. All the people sitting there. He noticed while he was preaching that the man that had knocked on his door that morning came and sat in the back of the church. And at the end of the service, the man got up and walked all the way down the aisle. No one stopped him. Listen now. because he had been to several of the church members' houses too. And as he walked down the aisle, he stood up in front of the church and he spoke of their indifference. He spoke of their non-compassionate heart and how that they were not concerned about other people like him in their own city that didn't have jobs. Now listen, the man collapsed and 2 days later died. The pastor, I believe Dr. Sheldon called him Henry Maxwell. I think Pastor Maxwell was his name. Got up, he was so moved by this whole situation that he got up before his church and he preached out of that passage that we read tonight about follow his steps. And he got his church to commit to 1 year to before you make any decision, think, what would Jesus do? What would the Lord do in this situation? What would he say in this situation? The church committed to live that way for 1 year. And incredible, the rest of the book talks about the incredible things that happened in their life because of this. They chose, for to me, to live is Christ. And that church began to experience the blessings of God like they had never seen before. Now I want to say to you, church, I'm not trying to give you a book report. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is that Trinity Baptist Church, we're only one step to be like that church. To where we get so busy that we can't even help sinners anymore. That we get so busy we can't even help other people in the church anymore. To get so busy and about our own life that we forget about what's going on in other people's lives. We must not ever allow ourselves to reach that point. I want to commission you tonight and charge you and challenge you tonight, church, to claim this verse, our theme for this year. In just a moment, the invitation will start. And I want you to come and gather your family around the altar. And I want you to commit. If you're serious, if Trinity Baptist Church is going to be serious this coming year and for the years to follow, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who can say, preacher, I am a believer. I'm a born-again child of God and not ashamed of it. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. All right?